you ever taught anything that was just unsound? You taught something that just turned out this was not true at all. When I was a kid, I remember my dad telling me, in all seriousness, that every candy product was named after something in space. And he said, think about it. You know, there are Mars bars, okay, because you got the planet Mars. There are Milky Way bars. And then he went on and he said, there's a galaxy called the Snickers Galaxy. And so you have Snickers bars. And I believed him. And so I went to school. Shortly after this, I remember sitting there, and the teacher is talking about astronomy and the planets and galaxies. And I raised my hand, and I volunteered and said, did you know there's a Snickers Galaxy? And I thought I was just giving this profound, very interesting wisdom, and the teacher just kind of ignored me and thinking, oh, this guy's being a wise guy again, and just kind of kept on teaching. I'm like, what? I really believe that this was the case. I remember also being in the kitchen, and I was going to concoct my own new candy bar with ingredients that I pulled out of the shelves, and I was going to call it the Andromeda bar because it needed to have the space theme too. So, I mean, I really believed that this was the case, that there was a galaxy called the Snickers Galaxy. You know, if we're not taught the right things, we're going to end up believing and doing the wrong things. And that's why correct teaching is so important, because we're all being taught all the time by teachers, whether they're formal teachers or informal teachers. We're either being taught the right things or we're being taught the wrong things. Now, I'm thankful for my dad, and I'm thankful that he taught me many, many good things as well. I'm thankful that he taught me basic finance, things that have helped me to not be in debt. He modeled for me hard work, and most importantly, he taught me about the love of Jesus Christ, and he taught me to believe the Bible. So I'm thankful for that. When we look at the letter of Titus here, we see that Paul wrote to Titus, and he told him to put in place elders who could give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That was chapter 1, verse 9. And now, in the last section, we saw that Paul was warning about corrupt teachers, that there are those that were not teaching what is good, they were not teaching what is sound, they were teaching what is corrupt. And so the last section, he warned against those, they're not teaching what is sound. And now as we get into chapter 2, Paul tells Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he's going to give a lot of examples. And he's also going to give some, well, basic curriculum, that these are groups of people that need to be taught different things. So this week and next week, we're going to be looking at these first 10 verses in Titus chapter 2 and kind of unpacking these truths. So let's read this together. We're going to look at the first 5 verses today in this message about teaching what is sound. Paul writes to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And we'll go on from there, but these are the verses that we are going to focus on today. And really the big idea for this message is that Christian men and women are to be taught what is healthy in doctrine and in life. And really, we all have a part in this teaching, both in being taught, but also roles to play in also teaching others and helping others to understand this as well. So we're going to work through this, and we notice that he's talking to different groups of people. He talks about, well, we've seen older men here, he talks about older women, he talks about younger women, and if we kept reading, he's going to talk about younger men. And so our first point is going to be focusing on the older men, instruct older men in healthy doctrine and life. We notice in this reading again, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's verse 1. So he says, but as for you, he's saying that because he just talked about the other teachers, the false teachers, that were teaching a lot of bad things. It says they were disrupting entire households. It was really messing with different Christians, and it was spreading and causing a lot of different damage. So he's saying, but you, don't be like them. You teach what is sound, what is actually healthy. And this word for sound is one that's used 5 times in the book of Titus, and it's a Greek word, which is hygienio, which kind of sounds like our word for hygiene, hygienio, and they are related terms. And so when it says sound doctrine, another way to translate this would be healthy doctrine. What is healthy? What is good? Not what is corrupt. And that's what people are supposed to be taught. And it's interesting, too, as we look at, you know, this passage, it has what is called sometimes in Hebrew as chiastic structure, and you don't need to necessarily remember that term, but the way that the Hebrews would organize things was kind of different than the way we would do it. They would organize a list of things in kind of like a horseshoe. It would start and then come back to where it started. So at first he's going to talk about what is the instruction for older men. Then he's going to talk about older women, and then he's going to talk about younger women, and then he's going to talk about younger men. So it's kind of like a sideways U shape as he kind of works through these different concepts. So yeah, he's starting with the older men, and there's a focus here on both doctrine and life. I think it's important to realize this. I mean, he talks about what is healthy doctrine. And so there are teachings that we need to know. There's basic truths of Christianity. There's things that are just the orthodox, the straight, healthy, true teachings. But it can't just be about a bunch of head knowledge. It can't just be a bunch of facts that you could take the doctrinal exam and score 100% on that, because it's about life as well. How do you live your life? How do you walk your life in this world? How are you living it out? And if it's just one or the other, that's missing what it's supposed to be. And so healthy doctrine is supposed to result in healthy living, in living our life in a healthy way. And that needs to happen. And so these examples we see, so many of them have to do with living in the correct way. So talks first about here about older men, which leads to the question people might be answering. Some of you, maybe we know, but others like, wait, which category do I fit in at this point? Thinking, am I in the older man category or the younger man category? And looking at this, many of the commentators put some of them say the cutoff is around 50 years old, which made me pretty glad because, well, sometimes, you know, you hear, you know, people say, you know, once you're at 50, you're over the hill. And if that's true, I don't think we appreciate how much that would make 49 the top of the hill. And I'm gonna hang up there as long as I can. And I'm at the top of things right now. But after this, it's all downhill. So actually some other commentators said, well, it's, you know, 40 or 50, and so okay, then I'm already there. I don't think there's an absolute cutoff, but there's different stages. There's stages in life where you're in the younger category, and there's different things that are going to be even more important or applicable, and somewhere that you're much more mature, you're more seasoned, and you also have a different role that we're going to see for both men and women to be teaching and helping those that are younger. That the elders in the church are going to be people that oftentimes have more life experience. We're going to see this also when the instructions to the women that are older, helping and instruct and teach the women that are younger. Also this time too, life expectancy in the Roman Empire was, they say, about between 25 and 30 years. So most times people didn't really live as long as they do now. Might explain why Joseph, you know, is off the scene when you see Jesus is grown up. So what are some of these things that it talks about when it talks about the older men, what are they supposed to do? Well, let's kind of walk through this, and we're just going to look at one thing at a time. And And we want to think about these different things. Kind of the curriculum that is here. It's not an exhaustive curriculum. Of course, there's more things, but these are ones that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mentions. And first, he says to teach them to be sober-minded. And the word here for sober-minded has the idea, it can be translated sometimes as sober or temperate. And as in English, it can have this idea of being, free from intoxication with alcohol. I mean, these days it would also be keeping yourself free from drugs, from marijuana, these type of things, so that you're clear thinking. But it's also beyond just that. One commentator said, as in English, the word connotates freedom from intoxication by alcohol, but by extension, its sense is wise moderation in matters that sinful humans frequently pursue to excess. So it also has the idea, I think, in lots of areas of life, of wise moderation, not overdoing different things. And so, yeah, I think it applies to substances, but there's a lot of other things in life that sometimes people way overdo. And you hit a certain point in your life where it should be long in the past that you're just blowing time just playing video games all night instead of being able to get up for work the next day, or just blowing different things on all this time on Netflix, or hobbies. That's one thing that sometimes there's different stages of life. People take up these different hobbies, and hobbies can be good, but if you let it become your life and drown out everything else, that's not the moderation that we're supposed to have. So be sober-minded, be dignified. This could also mean be worthy of respect. So there should be a godly character that kind of comes forth from lives. You think what would be kind of the opposite of this, of having this godly character? Is someone that people don't see as just a buffoon or a scandal or an embarrassment or somebody that's vulgar, a lot of different things that you'd say, well, that's not somebody that is living a dignified life. It doesn't mean that you're so, just straight-laced that you can never laugh at yourself or tell a joke or something, but that you're respectful in the way that a Christian should be respectable. Talks about being self-controlled. And this is one that we keep seeing in Titus. It talked about it for elders. It's going to talk about it again. But it has the idea of being, you're in control of yourself, okay? So you moderate your opinions, your passion. You're not out of control, okay? So this would have to do, it could also have to do with being controlled by substances or different things, but also your emotions, your passions, that you're beyond the stage of life not everyone grows out of it, where you're just controlled by everything that goes around you, or you have such a quick reactions to things that you're impulsive or rash passions. This would mean that you're balanced instead of unbalanced. You don't just go off the deep end. One commentator, again, stated it like this. He said, fickleness, rash passion, and impulsiveness should be things of the past for men in this stage of life, now that they have made Christian confession and are engaged in Christian life and service. And then it gives three more things. And for all of these, you can spend a lot of time thinking about them, and I hope you do. That's kind of the point of this, is that it's not just, okay, entertain me, Pastor, with a few little tidbits, but we want to be thinking about these things and how do we grow in each of these. And I think we'd look at these and say, these aren't just for the older men. And if you don't fit in that exact category, well, I guess it doesn't matter. We're to be sound in faith and sound in love and sound in steadfastness. And I think that Titus is stressing some of these things where Paul is telling Titus to stress these things, as he's teaching and encouraging, these Christians that are in Crete where he's ministering to, because they're getting these churches established. And it's just of key importance that that some of these men in these churches would be just anchors and examples you know, for all the other Christians that are there. And if they're not there to be, you know, the anchors and the examples, then when the winds, you know, blow and the pressures come, it's going to be really hard for that church. And therefore, for those of us that are in this category, I mean, think about your life. Is this who you are? Is this who you are continually growing to be more and more? None of us have achieved perfection. There's always room for growth, you know, but this is a divinely inspired checklist of what we're supposed to continually be growing in. So again, sound in our faith, and that's, we have faith in God, but also I think the faith, you know, the things that we believe that are true, in love. So actually caring about other people, not just not being hard-hearted, but genuine care and love for other people, and that needs to be acted out. And then steadfastness, you know, not being moved in the different trials and different things, you know, in life. Be translated endurance, patience, perseverance. You know, I think some of these things together, I think my Gen Z kids would say this means that you're someone that's based, that you're grounded, that you're for real. And again, these qualities aren't just for older men. I think we're all supposed to be moving towards this. I was thinking about this too. That also means, you know, how do you become someone like this at age 50? I think a good way is to try to be someone like this at the age 49. And then try to be someone like that at age 48, okay? So whether you're 49 or 39 or 19 or whatever it is, you know, this is, you know, what you're aiming towards. And so why wait until then to be the type of man that God wants you to grow to be? Again, these things I think are true for all Christians, but pointed out here especially for the older men. So it talks about older men. And then next, it goes on and it gives instructions in verse 3 for older women. And let me read. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And then verse 4, it goes on and says, and so to train the young women. And four examples are here kind of given in this curriculum, and it talks about their behavior, their speech, their appetite, and their teaching competence. So we look through this, and the four things that are mentioned here for the older women, that the first is given, is they're to be reverent in behavior. Another way to say that would be that they're to be godly in their behavior. And so teaching them is not just be godly, but helping them to realize, what does this look like? How is this going to play out in real life? Now, I don't think this means being, you know, just someone that you have to come across like you're super holy, or you're fake, or just religious on the outside. Maybe we've all seen people like that, and it's more a turnoff than anything. But I think a genuine, you know, holiness or godliness that we see, and I see in so many of the ladies in our church that just have a genuine Christian character. But it also means to behave, you know, in a way that's reverent. It's going to be way different than a way that a lot of the world behaves, in ways that are, you know, improper or unfitting for somebody, especially somebody that claims to be a woman of God. So you're not doing things that are racy or vulgar or unbecoming a Christian. This is how you live your life. This is how you talk. There's also things that you post on social media too. You know, does it reflect well on God? Is it reverent in that way? So behavior, that's part of it. Speech is another part of it. And it says, not slanderers. Some translations may say gossips or malicious gossips. But I think Paul is bringing this one out for a reason, and I think because he recognized that this was something that was an issue for women in his day, and dare I say that it is an issue continuously, and that's why it's in God's Word. I've heard it said, and I think there's some real wisdom in this, that I'm not saying that guys also don't fight and do these type of things. But I heard this once, and I thought there's something to this. They say that when guys fight, they fight with their fists. When women fight other women, they destroy each other's reputations. And that happens a lot. And I think there's a lot of times we've seen that. You see that in the world, and I'm sad to say that you see that sometimes in churches and among Christians, and among Christians that should know better from this. And I think there's just something that the devil likes to go after people and cause this type of dissension to happen. And so Paul is telling Titus, these are things that need to be taught, that ladies need to be trained not to be slanders like this, you know, using their tongues, destroying other people. We need to be using our speech to build each other up and to encourage, and not just to be fighting each other because of heart motivations that are not good. And for all these things, it's not just a matter of outside behavior, but we want to be thinking about what is going on in the heart when these things happen. You know, if you find yourself, you know, putting somebody down, or did you hear about what this person did, or I can't believe this, you know, whispering, what's going on in your heart that's causing that? You know, what is the insecurity? What is the, you know, part of your kingdom that you're trying to keep in place? Like I said, it happens in churches. I mean, I've seen things, I've heard things. And it doesn't help to say, well, I only say those things to my little circle. You know, we have two female cats at home, and sometimes, you know, they do not like each other. And I think that's probably where the phrase, you know, people being catty, you know, comes from. And I think it's fallen human nature that is just like this. So it's something to be aware of. So use our words in a different way, in a way that's redeemed. The third thing is not slaves too much wine, is what he says. And again, it's something that is a problem then, and it's something that really it's a problem, you know, now. I mean, sometimes I see, you know, posts on Facebook from people from, again, not that this can't happen to everyone, and there are guys that are hard drinkers too, but this is also saying that this can be a problem with ladies, and often is, and there's, you know, wine moms, you know, and people that are just way too into this. That's how they deal with life. That's how they take the edge off their day, and then it becomes a controlling thing in their life. And so this is one of these areas of Christian growth, too, that God is saying that he wants you to break away from, to not be, this is for women and men, for all of us, to not be controlled by these type of substances, but controlled by the Holy Spirit instead. And then he says to teach what is good. They are to teach what is good. So this is a positive thing. So women should teach. There should be teaching that's going on. And I think this is not just for the women that have like the special gift of teaching, although there are women that have this and they're gonna be used in unique ways, but I think there is different types of teaching that happen all the time. I mean, there are mothers that teach their daughters, there's friends with each other, there's people that you learn from. It's not always, actually, it's not most of the time, you're sitting down in a classroom and there's a PowerPoint presentation and a script. You know, most teaching is just going through life, learning from each other these different things. It's not just book learning. Remember, it's doctrine and life. And so much of learning life isn't about just, here's a lesson. It's about watching, seeing how somebody does it, how somebody, you know, handles the different things that come up in life. So it's not just word studies, but work studies, how we learn how to live our lives. And specifically, it's about teaching younger women in this context, that for the older women, part of the assignment that they are given is to teach and instruct those that are younger than them, that to use their experience that they have in life, the more time you go through life, the more things you should have picked up and acquired wisdom. Now, it doesn't always happen. Unfortunately, there's older people, men and women, that have managed to go through decades and decades and decades of life, dodging wisdom every time they could. But if you're seeking out to catch wisdom and actually get it, the more time that you have on this planet, the more that you're gonna learn from the Word of God, from your experiences, from the things that you did that turned out right. You say, this is good, I'm going to do that again, and you should learn. But also from the things that went wrong. And we can pick that up. My favorite way is to learn from other people's mistakes. And that should be your favorite way, you know, as well, too. You know, if you have to learn from mistakes, learn from other people so you don't have to make it yourself. But oftentimes we learn from our own mistakes, too. But when we do that, let our mistakes be something that we can use to teach other people so they don't have to make the same mistakes. They don't have to go through the same things. So our third point here, we've talked about the older men. We've talked about the older women. And now we're talking about some of women, but the younger women. Like I said, next week we'll be talking about the younger men. So for this one, saying the point a little bit different. It's older women are to instruct younger women in healthy doctrine and life. That there's a special role for women teaching women. It's an important thing that needs to be going on. So let me read these verses again. Hopefully you have them open in front of you. So you can see I'm not making these things up. I'm not just saying these things. Some of these things are not going to be as popular in the world we live in today. But hey, it's what God says, so God's ways are correct. It says, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, when it says they're to train the younger women, you don't think train like you're training a pet or something like that. But different translations say it in different ways, you know, to urge, to teach, admonish, encourage. But, you know, training, if you're going to a job, you're being trained for your job. And that's something that there's a special role for women that have more life experience to be using that to train and equip these younger women to live the Christian life, to know truth and also to live it out. And so even before we walk through this, I just want to make it clear, I think there's some principles that we need to recognize from this. And the first, again, is that older Christians have a special role to mentor younger Christians. This is true for men, and this is true for women. Here, specifically talking about women, but it's true for both. So those have been through it. They have this experience. Because if it's just your peers that you're listening to, there are going to be problems, okay? And most people say they want to hear just from their peers. They don't want to listen to other generations or people that are ahead of them. And then they end up falling into the ditches that they didn't need to fall into if they would listen to the people that had been down that road a little bit and can say, there's ditches here, there's potholes, watch out for this. Don't fall into the same thing that I fell into. And so you can save yourself a lot of trouble by paying attention and listening to the people that are a little bit further down the road than you are. So again, if millennials just listen to other millennials, or Gen Z to Gen Z, or just whatever generation to the same generation, there can just be an echo chamber of immaturity instead of gaining the wisdom from those that have come before. So older Christians, special role to mentor younger Christians. And this is something that we want to encourage with the women, but with the men. And there's different ways of this happening. And this is one of the reasons why I still teach the fireside class to the younger families. I'm a little bit ahead of most of them in that class. And I think that's a healthy thing to do. But we all have somewhat, no matter what stage of life you're at. I mean, this is true even in the youth group. Okay? So if you're upperclassmen in the youth group, you can have a special influence on the underclassmen in the youth group. And back in my youth pastor days, I always appreciated it when those that were in the youth group and they got to be upperclassmen didn't just check out and say, oh, I've done all this before. But they realized that at this point, you know, it's not necessarily about them in the same way, but it's about them being a leader to those that are younger than them. And to realize to the underclassmen and to the middle schoolers, just the amount of impact that they can have, being an example for them, and that they can have speak into their lives in a way that's even, you know, different than the other youth leaders. You know, and the same is true even for the underclassmen, just the influence that they can have, setting the tone for the middle schoolers. And it just happens at every stage. And so this is a lesson for all of us. There's always going to be people that are ahead of us in the Christian life that we can learn from. And there's always going to be people that are younger than us that we can teach and we can help be an example to. And doing that with humility, but doing this and making an impact in their lives. And second, that women have a special role to teach other women. That's a special and strategic thing. And this doesn't mean that there's no place ever for guy teachers. I mean, right here, I'm a guy and I'm teaching to a mixed group here, and that's appropriate, that's supposed to happen. But there's also ways that I'm glad this isn't the only teaching that you're getting. I'm glad that we have women's ministries. And if you're not involved in some of the formal things we have going on Wednesdays, you know, I hope that you would be. If you're not involved in women's Sunday school classes or different ways, or just some of the other special events or building relationships. It's not always just a class, but you know, people having relationships so they can go out for coffee and talk about what's going on in life. How do I live as a Christian better in this way? And the more that you have those relationships, the more that you're going to be able to help other people and be helped by other people as well. But there are certain things where it is just even more fitting and proper and good for a younger woman to be taught by another woman. And we're going to see that as we get through some of these examples, you know, as well. But, you know, there's another implication here. This means that if you are younger, a younger woman, you should be willing to listen and learn from those that are older. You know, if you're just blocking yourself off and, like, thinking, well, what did they teach me? They're out of date. Sometimes people, they automatically go to worst case scenario, you know, and they think of the most out of touch person and what are they going to tell me? You know, it's not the, you know, 1800s anymore. But sometimes people go to those worst case scenarios to just, you know, cut off all this wisdom that's in front of us. And that's not a healthy thing at all. So don't do that. And whether you're a woman or a younger woman or a younger guy, you know, just realize part of what, if they're to instruct those that are younger, the younger should be willing to listen and learn to those that are older. So what's the curriculum? Well, let's go through what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells Titus to teach. And the first one he says in this curriculum is to love their husbands. So they should love their husbands. And also how to love their husbands. And I think in the world that they lived in, with the way that marriages were, this would be something that would stand out to the culture. Wives actually loved their husbands. And you know what? It stands out in our culture here today. It's actually one word in the Greek, philandros, which is a combination of phileo, which means love or affection, and husband. So there'd be husband lovers. And I tried to think, what would be some examples that I wanted to give for this? And I thought, well, first thing, I wanted to find out if Hope had Kids Blast today or if she was going to be in the service, because it was going to change how specific I should be with my my examples for this. And thankfully, Hope is in the service today. So I think some clear examples of loving, it would be more back rubs, okay? Bacon, just lots of bacon. Back rubs and bacon together, actually. I'm kind of kidding, but, you know, this is also why, really, Paul here is not giving a lot of specifics. But what he's saying in this is that this should be the older women teaching the younger women how to do this. That they're going to be able to speak into the lives of the younger women in a special way that is different than I would be able to. And I think, again, it's not just a curriculum, like, here's a one-size-fits-all thing for every husband that's out there. There might be a place for that sometimes, but I think some of the best comes with having those relationships, you know, where you're being mentored, that you're getting together with somebody that is that's wiser, that knows you, that can also speak maybe tough love into your life if you need to hear it, and can help you to think about what does it actually mean for you in your situation to love your particular husband, the actual one that God gave you, and to do that in the right way, that's actually good for the husband and not just the ways that it could go sideways or just enabling or whatever it might be. So it's a great way for women to help with that. And also to Nexus, to love their children, to be taught to do that. I wish that this could go without saying, but in our world, this starts with not aborting them. It's kind of a prerequisite for the rest of life of loving your children, is letting them come into this world. But then also there's, you know, so much about parenting that is difficult at every different stage. And to have other people that are ahead of you that have gone through this that can help you think through different things is such a helpful thing. And again, it's people that have been down the road a little bit before. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a big difference between first-time moms and experienced moms. You know, just things that they learn. You know, if you, all you're listening to is other, you know, first-time moms or the different internet articles, you can drive yourself crazy with all the different stuff they say. You got to do this, and if you don't do this exactly right, your kid's going to be a disaster. And we have some other moms say, you know what? Yeah, this is important. You know, your kid's going to be fine with this. Give you some balance with a lot of that. So learn from the people that have gone through life ahead of you. And this is about raising your kids well, loving them, parenting, knowing when to have tender love, when to have tough love. This is not about how to craft the most beautiful social media post so that everyone thinks you have this perfect family. That's not what this is about. And there's going to be particulars that are different to different people, too. It's not going to look the same in every home. You know, different homes are going to have different decisions as far as schooling or different decisions as far as just what they allow or don't allow, but helping others to think through these different things, how to love their children well. So that's part of the curriculum, being self-controlled. We've already seen this one. It keeps coming up. This was said for the older men. It was said for part of the qualifications for elders. This is for all Christians. You know, just being in control of ourselves, not being out of control. And ultimately, we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Next one says is pure. The Greek word is hagnos, and it can have a variety of different meanings. It has a literal meaning of clean, but therefore it also has ideas of being innocent, chaste, or modest. And realize this is being said, women, older women, teaching younger women how to do this. Now for married women, yeah, part of it's how to be faithful to your husband, how to do that. But you think of other things in the world today, that there's a real important need for this. We live in a world where girls are being taught by the world to sexualize themselves. Even at young ages, you know, to make themselves just, you know, objects of the male gaze, and to take pictures and post things online as much as they can get away with. And this is what so many are being taught, and so many have, you know, picked these things up. And so to help them to understand how they can be, they can still be lovely, they can still be, you know, pretty and attractive, but in the right way, but still being modest without being sex bait. A lot of these girls, they just need moms. And if they don't have a mom that's doing it, another lady that can step in their life and just help them to understand what proper womanhood is, and as a Christian, to be pure like this. Next one. And some of these, I said, we have to think through. Working at home. I'm going to put this in parentheses, taking care of their families. Some translations say busy at home, keepers at home, homemakers, workers at the home. It's from one Greek word that means house or household, and the other part is keeper, but it also means like guard or watcher. And I think ultimately it has the idea of taking care of their families. Paul really wasn't thinking about here the question of whether a wife or a mother can work outside the home. That's not ultimately what this is about, and I think we don't want to get legalistic about this. I think women should have the choice to work outside the home or not. And focusing on the household should not be devalued the way that it is, though. That so much of our society is like geared towards, you know, you have to be in the workforce to be worth anything. And if you choose to stay home and raise the next generation, well, what's that worth? Well, you're raising the next generation. That's a really valuable thing. You know, some people are going to make different decisions. Some people are going to make different decisions at different stages, you know, in their life. But it does show that there's, I think, a legitimate application here of having a priority about your family. That even if you're in the workplace, that you're managing in such a way that you're still putting your family and caring for them under the Lord first and foremost. And so I think there is something wrong that if, I don't think it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home, but if she makes her career her first priority over her family, I think something is out of order there. And I think this is something that this verse is saying, and in our society, I think a way that other women can help come alongside other women to think through things. And it might be, again, different in each situation. And again, simply be on the other side, simply being at home isn't the same thing as taking care of your household. And this is where women also are going to be able to do well and to teach this to other women. Yeah, there's the practical things in life that are actually really important. The how do I do this? How do I do these different things well? But I think there's also more than that as well, too. It's about having the right attitude, the right vision for things, the big picture. What are the goals that you're trying to do? Again, is it just trying to look good for the neighbors or have the best post on social media? Or is it actually caring for your family, your kids, and everything in the right way and making that as a focus? And I do think for working moms that you can learn from others that have gone before you in that way on how to balance the specific challenges that you have of work and family, and learn from their both successes and their failures, you know, from those that have been down the road a little bit further, especially if they're honest enough to be able to evaluate and say, this is something that went right and this is something that went wrong, and they're not just going to pretend that they just did everything perfect. There's two more here. It says kind, and the word is usually translated as good. But it can have these other definitions too, and so I give you a few of these that I think get at what he's going about. Pleasant, agreeable, I think like joyful, like an attitude and disposition. So not sour or mean, you know, but helping teach them to have a way of you know, interacting with other people in a way that is kind, that is good, in a way that is different from a lot of people that are out there, in a way that shows, you know, Christ shining through your life. And then finally, the last one, submissive to their own husbands. As I said, there's some of these that especially the world is going to chafe against some of these. And some people say, oh, you know, you're talking patriarchy. What are we doing here? We're supposed to dismantle the patriarchy. And, you know, you've seen the Barbie movie. And, you know, this is it's just about, you know, male domination. And that's not what this is about. It's not about male domination, and you know, people talk about, you know, patriarchy and being this bad thing. It's one of those situations when patriarchy. It's like you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, because it doesn't mean male domination. I mean, even just the word patriarchy, okay? And I'm not just arguing for the word, but pater means father. Okay, so this doesn't mean like every male is the ruler and it should be male domination across the board. That's not correct at all, okay? But I think the Bible does teach that there's a unique role for the husband and the father in the home, that they are supposed to provide leadership for their wife and for their family, that the husband is the head of the home. And so in that sense, if you understand what the word means, yeah, the Bible does teach a type of patriarchy, okay? Even though that word has been you know, just polluted in our context. And this means that if the husband is called to provide leadership for the home, that the wife is called to support that leadership and to not fight him for that, but to be in line with that. Not being a doormat, that's not what it's about. Still using her abilities, her gifts, and everything, but coming alongside, you know, her husband and working together, but also affirming the authority that he does have. And we see this in other places in Scripture too. So Ephesians 5, just let me read to you from 22 through 25. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And again, this is to your own husbands. Okay, and that's what it says as well in Titus, not just to anyone else, to your own. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But if you think that's hard, the next verse says what husbands are supposed to do. Husbands, love your wives. That's not the hard part yet. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that shows the type of leadership that husbands are supposed to have. It's not a domineering, you know, treat you like a doormat. It's like Christ loved the church. And what did Jesus do for us? He went to the cross for us. He took the hit for us. He did the hard thing for us. And that's what husbands, that you are called to do for your wives, to love in that type of sacrificial servant leadership. But for wives, they are called to affirm that role for their husbands. Now, there are exceptions. You don't submit if it's violating scripture. You don't need to submit to abuse for yourself or for your children. But under normal circumstances, you are affirming that leadership of your husband. Does it mean it's easy? No. That's why it needs to be taught. And that's why it's something that, especially that, you know, other women can help you to understand, how do you do this well, you know, in a way that's appropriate for you and your circumstances and your family and your husband? How do you do this when it's challenging at times? How do you do it in a way that's going to strengthen your husband to lead well? And the result of all of this is that the word of God may not be reviled. Not revealed, but reviled. Otherwise, if we're claiming to be Christians and we're living different, people are going to look at that and it's going to dishonor God. It's going to dishonor his word. They're going to say, what good does this do for people? They become Christians and become these terrible people. But we want to show with our lives that our actions are part of our positive witness to the world looking on. Change lives in a positive way. So two concluding applications here. What kind of man or woman are you growing to become? To be thinking about that. And do you have other Christians in your life to learn from and others to pour into? Really be thinking about that. Who's pouring into you, and are you pouring into other people? Little epilogue here. Talked about my dad telling me that there's a Snickers galaxy. I told him about this later on, that, hey, Dad, you had me fooled for many years and messed up. You know, and I went to school and told everyone there was a Snickers galaxy. And he said, oh, I really thought there was. He claimed that he had heard that somewhere. I'm like, what, really? No. Yesterday I did a Google search. It turns out Snickers was the unofficial name given to a possible dwarf galaxy satellite of the Milky Way. And this was published in some publications in November of 1975 by somebody from the University of Maryland. It's, again, an unofficial name. It didn't turn out to be an actual galaxy, but they thought it was. And at the time, they nicknamed the new galaxy Snickers because they said it was small and it was peanuts compared to the Milky Way. Well, it turns out Dad may have been right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for those that have gone through the Christian life before us. Help us to be humble enough to learn from them, Lord God, that we can learn from what they've done right, the wisdom they've acquired, and also the mistakes. And so we don't have to fall into the same potholes as well. And Lord, for the potholes that we have fallen into in our life, we thank you for pulling us out of those, Lord God. Help us be honest about those, but help us also to use those for those that have yet to travel down that path of the road, Lord, so that we can help them to not make some of the same mistakes that we have made. Help us to strengthen other Christians, Lord. And so help us to have people in our lives, Lord, and help us to be a church that is like that, that we have people before us that we are being poured into from them, and that we also have people that are behind us, that we are able to be a benefit to their lives, Lord. And may it all be for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.